standing while we read today's scripture passages in John 15. And like last week, I'm going to read starting in verse 1 just to give you the context. John 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have met to worship and adore you, Lord our God. I pray for all your power as I try to preach the word. It's vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We pray for holy manna to be showered all around. And Father, when that holy manna comes down, for those that have never tasted that holy manna, may you give them a new heart, true repentance, saving faith, that they can call on you for salvation. And for those of us that do know you, that are your children, feed us again with that holy manna. We prayed, give us this day our daily bread. We're not asking just for food that fills our bodies and our stomachs. We want the true bread of life, where we can live for you every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said last week, this will be a three-part series. This is the third in that series. We talked a few months ago. I was here in April. I preached on John 15, 1 through 3, and I talked about Jesus being the true vine and the Father being the vine dresser, and we're branches, and we're either a dead branch that does not know Christ and will one day be plucked up and burned away, or as two children that bear fruit. And we talked about God pruning his true children to bear even more fruit, and that God's word produces cleansing in our heart. And then last week we talked about abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, and not just bearing fruit, but bearing much fruit. We talked about God being glorified in our abiding and in our bearing fruit. And for the application, we talked about abiding and obedience can never be separated. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We must obey as well as abide. We are to submit to God's pruning. It's not punitive, it's to grow us. We are to abide in Christ. It requires active participation. It's not a passive obedience. And abiding and pruning almost always go together. We looked at 2 Corinthians 6 and looked at some hallmarks of how when the people were pruned, they were also growing at the same time. This sermon is titled Love from the Vine. And if you're a gardener, and I'm not really a gardener, so I don't really understand this really well. My wife is the gardener. I just, like I said, drive the tractor, sign the checks. A vine supports what's growing there, supports the fruit. The fruit gets its sustenance from the vine. And from the vine, we're going to look this week and see two things: that we get joy, that we may be full. And Christ also gives us his friendship. So let's open that up, talk about that a little bit. We're going to talk about love and friendship. Love is a word that's bandied about a lot. It's used six times just in this short passage. The love of God the Father to the Son, the love of God the Son to us, and the love we have of abiding in God the Son and God the Father. The word friendship is used three times here. God the Father, God the Son is our friend. We are friends of God the Son, and we are friends of each other. The word love is, like I said, it's a word that's used a lot in our culture. In this text, it's the word agapeo. It means to welcome or to entertain or to be fond of or to love dearly. It's used 142 times in the New Testament in 109 verses. 135 times it's the word love, and 7 times it's the word beloved. But probably the best definition of the word agapeo as it applies to God: in respect of agapeo, it expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver, and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. I'm going to repeat that. I think if I say just one thing today, I think this is probably the key takeaway. In respect of agapeo as used of God, it expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver, and a practical love towards those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. The second word that we see a lot in this passage is the word friendship. In the Old Testament, it's the word re'ah, R-E-A, and it means companion, a friend, a fellow, another person, or also an intimate friend. And it's used 188 times in the Old Testament. Probably the most well-known example is Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. In the New Testament, the word that's used in John 15 is the word philios, or philos. And it means a dear friend, one that's actively fond of. And it's used 29 times in 27 verses. Look for these words, friendship and love, as in these passages we read them and break this open today. The first part of the passage is verses 9 through 11. We're going to talk about abiding that our joy may be full, or abiding knowing God's love and joy is in us. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. We have the security in the love of Christ. We have the security in the love of Christ as Christ had, or more accurately still has, with the Father. Remember how the Father loved the Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him, the Father said 3 times publicly out loud in the New Testament. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And we are commanded in the last part of that verse to abide in his love. It's not a punishment. It's not to be harsh. God is not saying abide in my love because he's being punitive, but because he loves us and he wants what's best for you. He wants us to never be alone. He wants us to always have that love in our hearts that the Father has for the Son. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Consider what Jesus commanded his disciples to do so far. And they're all right here in John 13, 14, and 15. Chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, to love one another. 14, verse 1, believe in God and believe in me, Jesus says. Chapter 14, verse 11, believe what Jesus has taught about his relationship to the Father. More specifically, it says, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. We've already seen verse 4 of chapter 15, to abide in him. He's commanding us to do that. And he commands us to ask what we wish, knowing if we ask in the spirit of God's favor or what God's desiring for our lives, he will grant that. Obeying these commands as his true children with a new spirit within us and not in our flesh will enable us as his children to be followers and to abide in his love. Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he didn't already have to do. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he's not equipping you to do as well. Trusting in God, believing what Jesus has taught us about the Father, abiding in him, equips us to obey him. I think we looked at this verse last week in Philippians chapter 1. Just want to read it one more time. Just to show you, God is not asking you to do something that's impossible to do. Philippians 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this. Let's start in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now, I am sure of this, that he that is Christ, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. God is going to finish what he started in your life. Verse 11, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus' desire for us is to know his joy and know it to the maximum. These are not the actions of a punitive God, of a vindictive God. We are to obey with true joy as a blessing for obedience. Christ says, my joy. He wants you to have my joy. Our joy is most full when we have Christ. I think of, when you think about this, things aren't always going to go your way in life. You may have really hard times. I think of Corrie ten Boom or Nicole Valerie Grasau in Romania in 1949, sent to prison for 4 years. She said, bless you, prison. Corrie ten Boom said pretty much the same thing. They weren't in an ideal situation. They were in very harsh conditions. We may face great hardship in our lives, but Christ still says you can have that joy in your heart by abiding in him. From here, the passage takes a little bit of a turn, and Christ gives us the command to love one another and also promises his friendship to us in verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We are not being asked to love in a vacuum without a pattern of love set before us or from an imperfect God. We had parents that commanded obedience, and I don't know about you, but my parents were not perfect. They were godly people, but they still made mistakes. And many of you came from very broken homes or very hard backgrounds, patterns of abuse or alcoholism or divorced parents. They still demand respect and love. That's not the way it is with God. God says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Christ has set the example. Christians have a reputation for shooting their wounded, leaving people behind. How do we respond when challenged by a difficult or broken relationship? How do you respond when your child says, I don't want to do that? How do you respond when your sister says, I'm walking away from the faith? How do you respond when your parents are trying to extort money from you? And that happens to children all the time. When they get older, their parents try to manipulate them. Jesus wants us to act. He wants us to act in love. In 1 Peter, Peter had a great perspective on this. Peter was a man who was a very sinful man, and Christ comes to him and says, follow me. And Peter first says, I can't, I'm a sinful man. But Christ cleanses his heart. And later Peter says, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And what does Peter do? He denies him three times. But Peter knew what it was like to have that love of God in his heart. And he teaches us in 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 13, greater love, has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There is a bond between sacrificial love and joy from the Father to the Son, from the Son to us. When we have no joy, we need to look inward and look at ourselves and see what our motives are. Why are we loving other people? Are we really loving them or just loving them for something we can get out of this? And then Jesus says something that's said nowhere else in the New Testament, verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Note that obedience earns Jesus, not that obedience earns Jesus' friendship, but that Jesus' friendship transforms us and makes us ready and willing to obey him. We looked at this in verse 10 already, with the emphasis on abiding. Now there's a new concept here. We are called the friends of Jesus. Only two times it's said here. Both the times it's in this passage of John. He does say a passing thing in Luke, but it's more in a casual way. Here it's a very intimate, close, special bond. Jesus said a lot of radical things in his time. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of heaven. You can call God your Father. That was very radical. But one of the most radical, I think, was the God of the universe, the God who made you, is saying, I am your friend. And that's not an entirely new concept. It wasn't specifically said that way, but in Isaiah chapter 66, God says, the kind of people he wants to be around, the kind of people he loves. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my home, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. So all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one in whom I will look, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Christ is calling you his friend. Not his subject, not his slave, not his servant, or even his neighbor or acquaintance. I used to be on Facebook, and I had almost 600 friends, but there were probably like 8 or 10 or 15 or so that were really close friends. A lot were just acquaintances I met at trade shows or in business that just wanted to follow me on Facebook because of the business I owned. Christ is calling you his intimate friend. For all that I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. That's what friends do. We don't talk to the checkout boy or the mechanic or your hairdresser or your casual people you see on the street with your closest intimate details. But Christ is telling you everything. Christ is revealing the Father to you. In John 1:18, for from his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, that is Christ, has made him known. Christ has revealed to you the Father. Christ has revealed to you the love that the Father has in choosing you. And Christ will pay the ultimate sacrifice and lay down his life for you as a friend. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We were not chosen to live alone. We were not chosen to live on our own, and we certainly were not chosen to live on our phone. We're here to bear fruit. To glorify God, not to be dependent upon ourselves, but to be dependent upon others and upon God. God has chosen us. Our fruit will abide. It will last. We may not see it. You may lead a person to Christ. You may witness to somebody, may pray for somebody, and never see that fruit. But don't be discouraged. This is the way God has ordained. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created for good works that God has prepared beforehand that you would walk in. Again, look at the promise of answered prayers in verse 7. Notice how many times we see words and principles and concepts repeated in these verses: abiding, loving, serving others, praying in God's will. And lastly, in verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. We can never truly love without first abiding in God, abiding and obeying, as abiding and pruning, and abiding and obeying always go hand in hand. So what's the take home here? What's the news I can use? Well, I haven't arrived yet. I need this as much as you do. I'm not the expert. I struggle with these things just like you do. But first I would say, remember where the abiding starts. It begins by being born again. And as I've said before, Jesus said, you must be born again. We must remember it's all by grace, God's grace. I've quoted Ephesians 2:8-9 just about every time I preach. That passage just means so much to me since I was a child and first came to the Lord, just knowing. But I also looked at verses 4 and 5 and 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's our sin, made us alive together with Christ. There's that abiding with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God is going to show you immeasurable riches and grace when we get to heaven. You will never stop learning of the love of God. You will never stop seeing the grace that God gives you. It starts by being born again. It also continues by abiding in Christ's love, doing his will, keeping his commandments. What are some practical ways you can do that? Well, that's why you have all the writings of Paul, Peter, John, all those epistles fleshing out how we live in Christ. But just four simple things to look at. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Luke talks about when the church grew from 120 to 3,120, literally overnight, and 3,000 people were added to the church. It says in Acts 2, 42 that these new converts devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, that is, fellowshipping with one another, the breaking of bread, that is, the sacraments, and the prayers, that is praying to God daily. That's just four things we can do to abide in Christ, and there are many, many more we could go on from there. Abiding in his word, the fellowship of other believers, the sacraments, and abiding in prayer. And third, true fellowship as we've said before, can only come from Christ. How do we sustain friendships? It's really hard to sustain a friendship. You have friends, I'm sure, that have let you down, that have disappointed you. Christ, though, is the initiator of true friendship. We saw that in verses 15 and 16, and we also see it in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ, the initiator of our true friendship. Christ, the one who calls us his friends when we were his enemies. In Romans 5, it says, we were enemies of God. We hated God. We weren't seeking God. We weren't looking for God. We weren't looking for a friend. We were enemies of Christ, and Christ sought us out and became our friend. And also in Romans 8, Christ's friendship can sustain us in everything. Are we here to bear fruit or just to acquire more possessions for ourselves? Do we want to glorify God or see others praise us? Are we willing to love others and put them first? Or do we want to be number one? I struggle with all these things, just like you do. Although you may struggle a lot less than I do, I struggle really hard with a lot of these. Do we value friendship, being a friend to others and having friends? Or do we want to be an island to ourselves? Let me just close with a quote from the 19th century bishop in England named J.C. Ryle, very reformed in his thinking, very expository in his preaching, Anglican priest. He wrote a lot about abiding in Christ. And when he had to distill it down just to one paragraph, said, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant, close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. Our Father and our God, we have a friend in Jesus who bears our sins and our griefs. Thank you for the privilege to carry everything to you in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have trials and temptations. There's trouble everywhere. Help us not be discouraged, for we can take it to you in prayer. Our Father and our God, we think of the peace we forfeit and the pain we bear because we do not carry everything to you in prayer. God, give us that burning hunger, that desire, that passion, and that dedication to always want to obey you, to abide in you, to bear fruit for you, and to be friends with you. In your name we pray. Amen.